Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Lee. I'm married to Liz, and we have a little boy called Sonny. And we have the obligatory photo. This one's a little bit old, so we've got a slightly more recent one as well. Got the Rogers funny look on his face, so it's good. I know it's mine. So we're having another baby, just to let you know. Thanks very much. 9 weeks? I think it's 9 weeks. 9 weeks. It's weird. We're excited. Slightly petrified. I'm going to be speaking about prayer this morning. And, you know, most of you know we've been going through a series the last few weeks called Seek God. And this week I'm going to be speaking on prayer as mystery. Prayer as mystery. We're going to be reading for a book in a New Testament called 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, 7 to 10. And it's going to come up on the screen. Let's read it now. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's just pray. God, I pray that you would help me speak your word as I should, Lord. I pray that also we would hear your from you this morning. We would hear from your word as we should, Lord. I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. Give us a fresh understanding of prayer and let us see prayer with you differently. Let us see it as we should see it. God, I pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a lot we could say about these verses. I'm just going to pick a few things out just in the context of prayer as mystery and mystery of unanswered prayer. The person who wrote these verses we just read is a great man of God called Paul. And as he mentions in the verses, he did have these amazing revelations from God, these visions from God. And without going into it too much, Paul was a great man of God. He was a bit of a hero, basically. And you can read about all the things he did in the early church, in the second half of the book of Acts. All the various exploits he did, all the miracles, all the people that became Christians under his ministry, all the churches he planted. I mean, basically, when Paul preached, he'd go to a town, he would preach, either a lot of people would become Christians, or there would be a riot, or sometimes both. That's the kind of, you know, real ministry he had. And that was Paul. He's a real hero of the faith. So when he talks about possibly becoming conceited in these verses, you can understand how he might have been tempted to that. And as it says, to keep him from becoming arrogant and thinking it's all about him, he's given this thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what this thorn was. It's not specified in the verse at all. You know, whether it was a physical handicap or a sickness or some kind of just physical malady, whether it was a person who persecuted him or anything really. We're not told. And actually, I think the scripture is intentionally vague. In that way, we can see it was definitely a bad thing because he refers to it as a messenger of Satan. He actually calls it a messenger of Satan. And but it also seems that God was involved somehow. And this could throw up a lot of questions. You know, how come, you know, there's a messenger of Satan and God's involved? What's going on there? But what we read here is something we see in other places in the Bible. Where Satan, the devil, wants to do harm. You know, that's basically his job description. That's what he does. But God says, "I'm going to use it for good." And we read about that in books in the Old Testament, like Job, and the story of Joseph in the Old Testament as well. You know, Joseph of Technicolor Dreamcoat fame. You know, the guy. Basically, you know, Joseph goes. If you haven't seen the play, I haven't seen it, to be honest. I'm not a big musical fan, as my wife will tell you. But
if you're familiar with the story, he goes through all these hard times, goes through these troubles, he's beaten up, he's falsely imprisoned, he goes through all these things. But God uses the things that he goes through, and basically he ends up in a position of power in Egypt, and he's second only to Pharaoh. He's basically the prime minister. And by doing that, by going through all those things, he's actually able to save his family from famine and the whole nation of Egypt and the surrounding area from famine. And Joseph actually says at the end of the story, not right near the end, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so God brings good out of it, and God works good through those hard things. What we do know from the passage that we've just read in Corinthians is that this thorn, whatever it was, it made it hard for Paul. It was tough, it was rough on him. And you know, he uses this image of a thorn, you know, something sharp that sticks in you and hurts, you know, so you can kind of get the picture. It's tough. And he also calls it a weakness. So, you know, it made him weak in some way. And he also, the main thing we know, he actually pleads with God three times for it to be taken away. So we know, you know, it wasn't a walk in the park for him. It was a bad thing. But so Paul prays three times, this great man of God, he prays three times, and we read that God doesn't take the thorn away from Paul, and this mighty man of God, he doesn't get what he asks for. And, you know, there's a mystery there, and his prayers aren't answered. And that's kind of, it's like, why? What's going on there? About 7 years ago, I got a virus, and I was off work and just really felt really rough and just totally wiped me out with this virus kind of thing. And it just dragged on, seemed to just drag on. And basically, after about 6 weeks, I managed to sort of drag myself back to work and went back to work. But I had this kind of post-viral, what they call post-viral fatigue. I don't know if you've heard of it or whatever. It never really left me. And it always kind of just stayed. I never had the same energy levels and, you know, just always just felt this real tired, real drained kind of thing. And eventually I was diagnosed with ME. Some of you may have heard of it, also known as chronic fatigue syndrome. So as the title suggests, chronic fatigue. And I've just always kind of, for the last 8 years or so, just had this kind of thing which just makes life tough, makes life difficult for me. And not just for me, you know, obviously I've got a family now, I've got a growing family, and it makes life tough. You know, and I know God can heal, right? We believe that God can heal, he can do anything, God can heal. And, you know, actually in this church, we've seen healing, we've seen amazing healing. You know, my wife, a friend of hers in this church, was healed from terminal cancer. You know, and she's good, so all's well. Terminal cancer healed, you know, miraculous healing. Yeah, I've asked for healing. I've asked for something from God, you know, and it hasn't happened. And God hasn't answered my prayer, and I don't know why. And there's a mystery there, you know. The Bible tells us, there's a few verses. I'm just going to go through them very quickly now. Bible says where we can, there are occasions and circumstances where we can actually hinder our own prayer, and that can actually be a reason why our prayers aren't answered. So I'm just going to go through them quite quickly. But these are some cases where God won't answer prayer. Proverbs 28:9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, God's word, even his prayer is an abomination." So this verse just outlines that where someone completely ignores what God says, they shouldn't expect to receive something from God. You shouldn't expect God to listen and answer their prayers. James 4:3, you ask, and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So basically the Bible is saying here, you know, you ask God for things, but with the wrong motive, with a selfish motive, and again, you shouldn't expect to receive what we're asking for. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, toward God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So from this verse, we could say that if we're asking anything not according to his will, then we shouldn't expect our prayers to get answered in that sense. Okay. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So I don't know if you remember, we talked about this a few months ago. You know, forgiveness is serious business. You know, and if we're holding on to forgiveness, actually God asks us to stop praying and forgive that person, or forgive, and so that we can be in right relationship with God. Okay? Challenging verses. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This isn't saying that all women are weak. It's just saying that husbands, generally, if you're married, your wife will be generally weaker than you. So show them honor and live with them in an understanding way. Physically weaker, by the way, not... Okay, thanks. Physically weaker. And basically God is saying, if we don't do that as husbands in marriages, then our prayers may be hindered. Quite clear there. One biblical commentator puts it like this. So concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they are not doing so. Okay? Last couple of verses. 1 Peter 3:10 to 12. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, that's those with right standing with God, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So these two verses there, the last two verses, talking about sin or wrongdoing, that if we hold on to that wrongdoing in our hearts, you know, we know it's wrong, we don't turn away from it, we don't ask God for forgiveness, we shouldn't assume that God is going to answer our prayers. We need to say sorry to God, we need to ask forgiveness and receive his mercy, which we can do in Jesus' name. Now, as I've said, these are clear warnings from the Bible. You know, fairly straightforward there. Some circumstances outlined where we can actually hinder our own prayers to God. We can do that ourselves. We can put things in the way so that our own prayers are hindered to God. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you've prayed and not received what you've asked for because of one of these reasons. That, you know, you just need to go through that list, work out which one it was, and just, you know, sort that out, and you'll get your prayers answered. I'm not saying that. If there are things that you need to sort out that you think, yeah, actually, okay, that's me. You know, I haven't been understanding with my wife. Sort it out. You know, go to God, ask his forgiveness, do that. Don't leave it. The Bible actually tells us, good to search our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any grievous way in me. But I'm not saying just go through that list, you know, sort it out, just tick the boxes, and everything will be fine. That's not what we're saying. You know, I want to encourage you to do that if there is something. I want to actually be slightly serious in that, in this context, in this moment, and say, if God's spoken to you, if there are things, then please do that. Do go to God, say sorry, ask forgiveness, receive his forgiveness. Amen. But you know, ultimately, prayer is not about getting what we want or even what we need. That's a part of it, but it's much more than that. Prayer is a relationship. It's a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. You know, this series on prayer is called Seek God for that reason. It's about seeking God. It's about getting to know him. What I'm saying is this is a relationship with God. It's not a formula that we can just, 1 of 1 equals 2, or a contract, you know, where if you hold up your end of the bargain, God will do this. That's not prayer. You know, God, I do this, and now you have to now do that. That's not a relationship. Actually, that's more like Amazon. That's eBay, right? You know, you go online and you give something to someone, usually money, and they give you something in return. That's a transaction. You know, that's not what we're about here. And listen, actually, thank God it's not a contract. Thank God it's not a legal arrangement, because actually we haven't held up our end of the bargain. We haven't, we've actually broken our end of the deal. You know, we haven't been good enough. We don't have enough money to buy anything from God. There's nothing we can do in our own selves, our own performance, to do that, to get something from God. There's nobody here who hasn't done something at some point on that list that we read. There's nobody here who could say, I've lived a perfect life. I've never done anything wrong. I don't think there is. You're all looking at me like. But there isn't. Everybody's done something wrong. We've not kept up our end of the bargain. And what's more, God doesn't owe us a bean. He doesn't owe us anything. We're not entitled to receive anything from him. But, and I know you were waiting for that big but God sent his only son on the cross, died for us, and he bought us the forgiveness that we needed so that we could have a relationship with God. Jesus came and gave his life for us so that we could have a relationship with God. So that if you're a Christian here today, if you love Jesus, if you've asked him into your heart, whatever that, you know, whatever you did, you asked him for forgiveness, you said, God, receive me in Jesus. God now calls you his child because of what Jesus did. He calls you his son or daughter. We couldn't do it ourselves. We could never be good enough. But Jesus was, and he gave his perfect record to us, his perfect life. He gave it to us so that we could be accepted by God, so that our prayers would be accepted by God. So now God relates to us not as a party in a contract, not as a sales kind of opportunity, but as a son or as a daughter. 1 John 3:1 says, I love this verse, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You know, that verse, you know, what kind of love has God given to us that we could be called children of God? That's the tone, I think, of that verse. And so we are. We are called children of God. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, that we could be in a relationship with God, a father-child relationship with God. We could receive from God, that we could have a benevolent father, a good father. Some of us haven't known good fathers, but my Father in heaven is a good father. He's a benevolent father. But that's why, as a good father, God will withhold things from us in certain circumstances. You know, as we just read in those verses that I quickly went through, God won't listen sometimes to our prayers, not because he's a bad father, but because there's something more important. He's interested in something more important, and that's our hearts. So when, you know, maybe I say to God, God, I want that promotion, and my marriage is a mess, God's saying, no, we need to talk about your marriage. We need to talk about how you're treating your wife, how you're loving your wife, how you're understanding your wife. You know, or maybe I'm saying, God, I have this need, I have this thing that I need. God's saying, no, we need to talk about what you've been looking at, or how you've been talking. That's our Father. We need, you know, he says we need to talk about this first. We need to sort this out first. This is important. So I'm going to hold off and we're going to talk about this first. Do you hear me? You know, we're eternal beings. You know, this body here will die and one day and live no more. But we will live forever. And that's what God is investing in. He's investing in sons and daughters who will live forever. You know, as a good father, as a good parent, you know, there might be some things that we need to say sorry to God for and ask him to help us change. And that's a relationship. That's what a good father does. You know, he stops his kids hurting themselves. You know, I'm a relatively new parent, but my boy Sonny, he seems to have some kind of obsession with electrical plug sockets, things. And you know, I need to stop him doing that. I caught him the other day, and he had a plug in his hand, and he was standing in front of the plug socket like this kind of thing, just trying to work it out. You know, you could see it kind of, how does this work? You know, it wasn't an iron or anything. It wasn't a circular saw. It was just a bit, you know, don't worry. We're not that, you know, that bad. But, you know, if I didn't care as a father, I'd just let him do what he wants. Just get on with it. But I do care. So I stop him and I say, no, that's not Sonny's. That's Daddy's. Leave that alone. You know, that's a good father. That's what a good father does. You know, yeah. In any relationship, it's natural to express our heart's desires to one another. And in a father-child relationship, that's generally what children do. They don't hold back, right? They give their requests freely. They don't worry about that. And actually, it's our father, it's our dad's good pleasure to give us our desires. Jesus said, "For it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, if you're in a relationship with God, you love God, and you'll come to God not with a heart of entitlement, but with a heart that says, "Father, I want to be a good son. I want to be a good daughter. I want to please you." There's a chasm of difference between someone who comes to God humbly, knowing that they can only do that, they can only come to God because of what Jesus has done, the free forgiveness and mercy that they've got, and someone who comes to God saying, "I've done this, this, and this, and now God, I deserve this. You know, give me what I want. You know, while ignoring what God says in the Bible. But, another but, sometimes prayers are still unanswered. You know, sometimes it's not any of those things that we read just now. There's nothing going on in that regard. But there's another reason why sometimes prayers go unanswered. You know, and sometimes it's the Father's will. It's the Father's choice. And that's a mystery. And sometimes we don't know why. We don't receive what we ask for. And that can be really difficult. You know, as I was saying earlier, you know, this chronic fatigue that I live with every day, you know, makes things difficult every day. You know, and I've seen other people healed, but I haven't got what I've asked for, and I've gone to God and I've asked him, but it hasn't happened. That can be really difficult. That can weigh you down. That can shut you up. And when there aren't any answers, any easy answers, you can settle for disappointment. P.J. Smythe, some of you will have heard him speak at our church. He's spoken at our church for he's a pastor of a big church in South Africa. And a few years ago, he got cancer. And, you know, cancer's a serious business. And he's asking God to heal him, and it's not happening. But he was speaking on a verse in Romans, in the New Testament, Romans 8:32, which says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And P.J. Smythe says this. Paul's saying, so Paul wrote this one as well. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. Paul's saying that when Jesus died on the cross for you, he gave you a gift of $1 million. And now you're in a time of difficulty and you're asking God for a gift of $10, just $10 worth of answered prayer. And yet God doesn't give you the $10 and doesn't explain why. That's hard, that's tough. But P.J. Smythe goes on to say, "So although you don't know why he's withholding the $10, in view of his previous gift to you of $1 million, you know what the reason isn't." You know, and he goes on to say that in his darkest days of the suffering from cancer and the cancer treatment, which can sometimes be harder than the cancer itself, he just couldn't doubt the goodness of God towards him because God had already proven his goodness by dying on a cross for him. He couldn't doubt God's goodness toward him because God had already proved his goodness by dying on a cross for him. Did you get that? Because you know your father is good, he's a good dad, although you may not understand what's happening right now, you know he's good. You know he's a good God. And you know he's good for you and he'll work it out, right? And actually, we could just leave it there. Great, great. God's good. Not sure what you're going through or whatever, but God's good. God's sorted it. God bless you. See you next week. Same time. Oh, no, it's 9:30 and 11:30. Remember that. Next week. But we could just leave it there. We could. But I want to say to you this, because you know who your father is, because you know, you keep asking. You keep going to God and you keep asking. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe he exists and rewards those who seek him." Did you get that? Rewards those who seek him. That's our God. You know, let's go back to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Think about that for a sec. He had this thorn, he had this sting, made his life tough. He's asking God to take it away. It's not happening. But he doesn't stop there. You know, that's Paul. He prays three times and God speaks some amazing words to him in response. But you've got to ask yourself, What if Paul only prayed twice? What if he prayed twice, you know, and for Paul, that's two separate, distinct seasons of prayer. That's not one, two, three, and then done. That's separate, distinct seasons of prayer. That's Paul. What if he'd have just left it there? Okay, I know God's good. You know, he's got it covered. I trust him. And that is right. That is good. I'm not saying anything, but that's great. Yeah, that's good. But what if he'd have just left it there? But he doesn't. That's Paul. He prays three times. And we heard from Joel, preached a couple of weeks ago in this church about Jacob in the Bible, who wrestled with God. He wouldn't let God go until God blessed him. You know, there's something in that. There's something in that to ask and ask again. It's very biblical. I haven't got time, but there's at least five verses that I found in the New Testament that exhort believers, Christians, to pray, keep praying, continue in prayer, be constant in prayer, pray at all times. Those are the words, and that's beside the other verses that I found that show that actually describe believers praying and keep praying, and they're constantly praying, and they're praying in the church, and you know, this, that, and the other. Pray, keep praying. You know, the scripture tells us that God did answer Paul. Although it wasn't the answer he was looking for, he didn't get the thorn taken away. Let's read it there in verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Grace. Paul wants the thorn removed, but he gets grace. What's grace? Well, you can read about grace. You can read about the grace of God on Paul's life in the second half of the book of Acts. It's basically God's unmerited favor, and Paul's life is full of it. You know, as I've said, all the things, the amazing things that happen in Paul's life, that wasn't necessarily because Paul was a great guy and he was just, yeah. It was God's grace on his life. He basically turned the world upside down for Jesus, was an absolute hero of the faith with this thorn in the flesh, but because he had God's grace in his life that is sufficient, it made him strong. Whatever you're going through, God's grace is sufficient. God's power is made perfect in your weakness. But don't stop until you get it. God gave Paul the wherewithal to do the things he did, even with this thorn in the flesh. That's grace. Don't stop. Don't stop asking God until you receive the grace you need. That might be God speaking to you in some way. It might be something changing. It may or may not be getting exactly what you've asked for. It may be that. But don't stop. Don't stop getting God's grace. And, you know, I've been talking about a big thing in my life, and I've sort of been referring to maybe there's a big thing, big unanswered prayer. But actually, it's a day-to-day thing. We need God's grace every day. We need to go to him every day. Don't settle for less. Don't stop. Don't settle for disappointment. Whatever happens in your life, in your day, don't settle. Don't go, oh, well, because that's what I did. You know, my experience a few years ago, I did that. I basically, the message that we just heard at that point where I said, yeah, we could go home next week, that's kind of where I got to. And I found myself just disappointed with God, basically, and just, you know, really struggling. I found myself just, it came between my relationship with God. It stuck there. You know, I had to kind of stiff up, English, typical stiff upper lip, and said, you know, God's good, God's great, he's got it, I'm fine, it's good. But something happened, and I don't know what, but I found myself disappointed. I found myself not taking it to God and not praying about it and just stopping it, and it became something. And it affected my relationship with God, and I kind of let it affect my faith, and I had to work that out. And that's actually one of the things that God dealt with me on the redemption course. So if you haven't done it, then go do it. It's a great course. But I had to learn to bring my life to God, to not bury it on a day-to-day basis. You know, relationship with God is going to God, being honest with him, pouring out your heart to him. You know, and it's a relationship that we live out daily, walking with God. He's got the grace we need. Last scripture I'm going to read is Hebrews 4:14-16, and it's another one that I love. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. That basically means hold on to what we believe. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the relationship that we have with God. That's what Jesus bought for us. In closing then, I've got three challenges for you today. As I've been speaking today, you might have been thinking about something you've prayed for and been disappointed because it seemed like God didn't answer you. And I know there will be people here who stop praying for things, who just, you know, let it by the wayside. And that's kind of okay. That's okay. But I want to challenge you. I want to say, don't give up. Keep asking God. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. I want to encourage you to receive that grace from God. Whatever that grace is, I don't know what that is, but it's grace and it's good. And God's got it for you and he wants to give it to you. But he wants you to keep seeking. He wants you to keep coming to him. I want to encourage you. Receive that grace from God. You and I, we need it every day. Second one, I also know that there'll be other people here who one of those warnings that we talked about earlier, one of those things that can hinder our prayers, one of those will be for you. And there might be some business that you need to do with God. There might be something you need to say sorry for, to turn from something, turn away from it and say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry, receive me again and receive God's forgiveness. You know, God cares more about your heart and your relationship with him to let it go. Third one, I want to ask you, how are you approaching God? You know, do you approach God as Father, or are you trying to bargain your way in? Are you doing that tick box thing? God, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, and therefore here I am. Give me what I need. How are you approaching God? We need to come to him based on the perfect performance of Jesus Christ. You know, we pray in Jesus' name, not just because it's a nice thing to say, but it's because it's on Jesus' account that we pray, that we ask. You know, not on our own account, not on our own performance, not on our own good deeds, but what Jesus did in Jesus' name. And that way we can boldly approach the Father and receive that grace in time of need. Have confidence, draw close to God. Amen. I hand over to Jono.